Father, we want to know you. God, we want to know you truly. We don't want to know only about you, we want to know you. So I pray that this morning our hearts would be turned to see more of you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So I'm not involved in the song selection, but it has this nasty habit of taking over my sermon, and then I have to try and land this plane. So we're still on this journey. We're looking at Matthew 24, 25, about being made ready. So we've been looking at this idea from Revelation 19, verse 8, where we see the statement that the bride made herself ready, and what that looks like. It was the fine linen given her was the righteous deeds of the saints. So we've been on a few weeks. So if you've missed any of the weeks, they're online. You can go see what we spoke about, what we've been looking at. Made ready, part one, part two, part three. So first we spoke about the dress, and we spoke then about the makeup. The dress was looking at Thessalonians and your work of faith, your labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Then the makeup, we were looking at being a faithful and wise servant. Last week we spent a lot of time shopping. Who was here last week? Okay. So it turns out when you go shopping for a wedding, it takes a long time. So I apologize. It took a little longer to get the shopping list through. But it's online, you can go listen again. I'll try and keep today a little shorter. Because last week we were looking at Jesus saying, this is a shopping list, buy from me gold, refined by fire, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, and salve for your eyes so you may see. Okay, so this week, if you take away anything this week, take this away. We are looking at knowing the groom. That's what we're here for today. Because that's about being made ready. Is if you go to a wedding, you should hopefully know you're getting married to. It's a good start. So in that sense, we also want to be making sure we know who is the groom. What's he like? So this is a gathering of the saints, and we are going to read the word. So we are going to read a lot of it. I think that's allowed at church on a Sunday morning. Matthew 25, verse 14. This is Jesus speaking, and he's explaining about being ready, and he's explaining about the age we live in, and then he continues with this parable. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Woo! There's a wind. He who had received the 5 talents went out, went at once and traded with him, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of the house came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you've delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Same reward. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, Even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You made it. Good. Let's start here. We start this parable, we start this account, and we find ourselves in the master's house. So maybe you missed that little detail. These servants are not trying to earn their way into the kingdom. They're not trying to earn their way into the house. They're not even earning their own wealth. Because we know whose wealth is it? Whose property is it? Whose house is it? It's the master's house. It's Jesus' house. They're already in the house. Right? It's a good reminder for us, because sometimes we read these parables and we go, okay, I'm going to get out there and get my talent going so that I can make it. No, they're in the house. All three of them. It's what's their experience in the house impacts on what they get up to. We read that in Acts 20. It's this amazing reminder. Whenever we are busy in the house, when we're serving one another, Paul, in his speech to the Ephesian elders, he says, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So all three of these servants didn't come up with a wealth. It was the master's wealth. That's for us as well. Such a powerful reminder. When we are working in the kingdom, when we are serving one another, it's his kingdom that we become a part of. Then, I said this last week, when we look at this parable, there are many parables in the Gospels. Not all of them are explained. Okay? So when Jesus does explain one, we should take note. We should be like, okay, he wants us to not misunderstand this one, definitely. Okay? So, and especially in this case, he's making these parables, he makes abundantly clear what he's trying to point out. Once, and then a second little tip here for us is that when we read, for instance, a gospel, you should always let scripture interpret scripture, but especially let that book. What did the author do previously with these phrases in this specific book? We should give special attention to that to understand what he's conveying in this part of the gospel or the letter, whatever it is. Okay? So don't jump to maybe one of the other authors in the Bible. Let's start with that. Because this phrase about to him who has more will be given and he will have an abundance is actually used previously in Matthew when Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower and the purpose of the parables in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13 he says, and he answered them to you, when he starts explaining to them about the purpose of the parables, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. He's just given the parable of the sower. So when we read that, we should understand what's he referring to. He's referring to the seed that was sown on the path, the seed that was sown on hard soil, rocky soil, and the seed that was sown where there were weeds. Those are the seeds that don't bear fruit. In other words, there was a seed, it died, it grew, and nothing came in its place. So it no longer has anything. It has not. It has been taken away. But the seed that's on good soil, the seed that landed on good soil, has an abundance because it bore fruit. Right? And that parable and that teaching is a key that Jesus gives. He says, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand the others either, because this is at the heart of the parables, is this key that he gives us. There's nothing wrong with a seed. The question is, what is the soil? How is it prepared? How is the soil prepared for the seed? Okay? And he says, in Matthew 13, verse 23, when you read in Matthew 25 about taking away from the one who has and the one who already has being given more, and then you connect it to, okay, wait, he's written about this before, he's used this example before. He's saying, well, this servant would have seen this as well. This servant would understand this is how the master operates. This is how the master operates. The master sows good seed, and where the seed falls in good soil, it bears much fruit, and there's an abundance. Where he sows in other soil, there's no harvest. So even what is sown is lost or taken away. And this, so he connects that parable to the parable of these three servants, and that's specifically the third servant's understanding of what was going on. Are you with me? Little bit. Hold on, we're going to get there. You're going to see now. Let's look at the third servant. Because if we understand, the third servant has been observing his master sowing seed in this way. All three of them have been observing the master sow seed. But the third servant has missed something. He has missed who the master is. And this is the warning to us in the parable. When we don't know the character of the master, of the Lord, when we don't understand, we haven't responded to what the seed, the word of the gospel says to us about who Jesus is, we're in danger like the third servant. We're going to misunderstand what follows. So it's important. He says, the third servant, what does the third servant do? He's also in the house, but he has come to know the same master differently than the other two. This is how he's come to know the master. Verse 24, Matthew 25, verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to be a hard man. The other two did not know him to be a hard man. The other two knew him to be a rewarder of those who seek him. That's why they rushed off with his wealth. But he knew him to be a hard man. And it was because he didn't know him, he just observed what he was doing. So he'd see the master go out sow, and then later he'd see the master go and look, why is there not a harvest on this path, on this rocky soil where the weeds are? He says, no, but why? You're a hard man. I've seen you. You reap where you did not sow and gather where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But that's not what the master did. The master sows his good seed everywhere. And he goes and looks. There's a chance. There's always a chance. Even there on the path, something can happen. Seed can grow. We're getting close to what I want to talk about, knowing the groom. What should we know about the groom if we want to avoid the same outcome? We don't want to be, Jesus gives us these script notes for the test we are in this age. He gives it to us because he wants us to pass. He says, listen, this guy understood the master to be a hard man. The other two, they got it. He's a rewarder. I'm a rewarder, is what he's saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm doing when I'm sowing seed and looking for a harvest. Let's start with Jeremiah 9. I think I've heard that 29 so many times. It's what? Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In Hebrews 11, we hear that he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we can know these things about God, that he delights in these things, so that he practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. We can know that he likes that, but we may still not actually know what his heart is like. That's the test. Do you know what his heart is like? Because from that understanding comes your reaction, comes what you do. I don't know who said it. It's just such a, I think it was Tim Keller. He said, I cannot know him completely, but I can know him truly. That's something we need to keep before us. We, on this side of eternity, we are never going to know God completely. It's foolishness to think you can know God completely, but we can know him truly. We can know what he is like, what his heart is like. And we can know more and more of him. And in eternity, for eternity, we will start to maybe somehow know him completely. We'll know him as he is what Paul writes. We'll be transformed into his image. Not into him, we'll be transformed into his image to know him completely, to see him as he is. I don't know my wife completely. Just this week, she got a haircut. I know her truly, though, I believe. Because my wife, she loves worship. She loves to worship. So if she says to me, I'm going to band practice on Thursday night, I know her truly. I know she's not going to watch a movie. Right? I know her character. There's a lot that, and she often changes, and then I have to know more truly. But I can trust that. If she says I'm going to band practice, then I know she's going to band practice, because it's in line with what I know her passions are. Right? So if you see me a photo of her at the movies, I'll be like, what? Who's that? Jesus, in his own words, told us what his heart is like. And this is the groom speaking. The groom says to us, if you want to know what my heart is like, you can know these things about me, he says in Matthew 11. Once again, we look at Matthew to understand what Matthew is talking about later. Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And here he defines for himself. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Gentle and lowly is how he defines his heart. It's not weak and mild, it's gentle and lowly. What does that mean? If we want to know him, we want to know his heart. We want to be like the other two servants that understood this is his heart. The master's heart is gentle and lowly. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. So I can, with confidence, go and do with his things to increase. What does gentleness speak of? It is also translated meekness. See, meekness is not weakness. Gentleness or meekness speaks about his perfect power under perfect control. Jesus being fully God and fully man, staying in perfect control to the mission at hand, what the Father has sent him to do. It's not weakness, it's the control of absolute power in situations that we would let rip. Right? That's what makes him so different to us. Fully God, fully man. I just want to look at one example of this. There are many, but this one really stood out to me recently because I went, I think it's time for thunder, Jesus. But it doesn't. In John 10, we have this incident. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And then some people are like, you see, they're not among the sheep, so just burn them already. You've got all power. Be done with it. But he's gentle and lowly. So what does Jesus do? These guys think they can, on their own movement, stone the Son of God. They get involved in this fight with Jesus and they end up, they're going to stone him now, the Son of God. Have you seen the Son? He spoke it. Perfect power One word. And he made the stars. And he made the stars. And they pick up stones. But Jesus doesn't respond with, okay, let's go. What does he do? He's gentle and lowly. His heart is gentle and lowly. Perfect power and a perfect control. He knows what he's here to do. So he, in this conversation, by the end of it, this is Jesus' response. These guys want to stone him. He says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. Remember, he just said to them, you're not my sheep. You don't listen to me. But he's not content with that. Maybe one of them can become his sheep. Maybe there's a chance. Because his seed is good. The word he's spoken is good. So he says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. It's like a final invitation. Listen, and then he leaves. Jesus does something, and then he leaves. They pick up stones to stone him, and he departs. Bible is very cryptic on things like this. Even in that moment, where we would be like, okay, Jesus, it's time to speak one of those words like at creation, be done with these guys. He says, no, I'm gentle and lowly. I've come to save. So I'm going to make an invitation even to these hard hearts. These guys that are not my sheep, there's a chance one of them can become. One of them can believe. So I'll give them a key. Listen, if you don't believe me, then believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. The greatest display of Jesus' meekness, his gentleness, is that moment on the cross. Where he doesn't say, okay, that's enough. That's it. You went too far. It's perfect power under perfect control. It says, Father, unto you I surrender. On the cross. What does he mean by saying his heart is lowly? Once again, my heart is gentle, my heart is lowly. We use the word humble, but it falls short. Being fully God, fully man. You know, when Jesus became a man, he did not let go of being God. There's a teaching like that. It's wrong. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. He's fully God, fully man. And we read about this and about what that humility is, his humble heart, his lowliness. He's with a Father, and they know this is the plan. In eternity, before, this was the plan. God the Father says it's now, it's time. And Paul writes, and these are the verses that get abused for that other teaching. But this is what it actually talks about, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The gentle and lowly heart does not hold on to his equality with God. He obeys, remaining fully God, the Son eternal. He obeys the Father's will. And he takes on our form. He empties himself. From that moment, he's emptying himself. He empties himself to the point where he has emptied himself on the cross. And that is why he has the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. Because only one was willing to empty himself in that manner. He wasn't emptying himself of being God. When we understand that this is the heart of the groom, that's the invitation to us. He's not a hard man. He's gentle and lowly. Then we interpret what we observe about him differently. Because the other two servants, they observed the master in the way he was farming and the way he was doing business. They saw the same facts that the third servant did, but he knew him to be a hard man. They knew him to be gentle and lowly. And so when they see what he's doing, they understand it in a different light. It's talking about discipline. You see, the third servant experienced that discipline where he goes to see what has been sown here, what has it maybe grown, and he's like, there's no harvest again. And he observes those facts as he's a hard man. He goes to reap where he hasn't sown. But the other two, they know, well, there's nothing wrong with the seed. He's gone there to look again because his heart is, there's a chance. There's always a chance. Someone will believe the word and turn. When we have that right view of his character, it gives us a different view of the training or the discipline that we receive from him. Let's read in Hebrews 12 from verse 7. The author of Hebrews says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Verse 7, this is why we are still here. It is for discipline that you have to endure. You wonder why you're still here? It's for training. When you believe Jesus, why didn't you just get a ticket to go? It's God's design. Because his heart is for us to learn that in the gospel, he has made provision for us to become victors over sin. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. He has made provision for that. It's the purpose of training. Discipline is the English word there. Training, discipline, is because he wants us to experience that overcoming of something that has overcome us. And yes, one day when our training is complete, we will be free from the presence of sin. The training is clear. In eternity, when we dwell in the New Jerusalem, there's no sin. No sin present. We've learned to overcome. But when you are one of the two good servants, you read about this verse and you see, oh, he's training us because he wants us to live. He's training us for our good. He's training us so that we may share in his holiness. He's training us so there will be fruit of righteousness in our lives for our sake and for those around us. The other one, no, you're hard. You're reaping where you didn't sow. This training is unpleasant. If I don't discipline my children, then actually, I don't want them to succeed. Now, I don't punish them just for the sake of punishment. I want them to develop in character. It is my role as a father, as an earthly father. The Heavenly Father has the same goal. He's way more committed and way better at it. His heart is for you to succeed in overcoming sin that had previously overcome you. But when we misunderstand his goal, then it leads to something. We see this in the servant's life. When we misunderstand his heart, we misunderstand the purpose of discipline, it leads to hypocrisy. Because that's what the charge was actually against the servant at the end. The master answered him in verse 26. He says, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed." If that was the case, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. When we see hypocrisy in our lives, we should be like, "There's a flag here. There's something here that I misunderstand about the heart of God, because it is leading me in hypocrisy." What is hypocrisy? It is wearing a mask. They were actors. They were hypocrites. They would wear a mask inside, dead; outside, mask. That's where it comes from. One of the main charges against the Pharisees that Jesus has in Matthew 23. "You hypocrites," right? "You hypocrites," he says, "they don't understand who the Father is because they don't believe in Jesus." The whole of Scripture is there to point to Jesus so that you could see him. He says he's come to reveal who the Father is. So if you don't get that, you can know all the word you want. You're going to end up a hypocrite like the Pharisees. What did they do? They studied the word so much that they were so blinded. By the time they had Jesus' trial, they completely broke the law. Their conduct, the trial, at night, with fake witnesses, is hypocrisy, so that they could murder a man. That was the outflow. Because they didn't understand the Scripture is meant to point to Jesus. He reveals who the Father is. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." They didn't get that. So they end up murdering him. But I want to talk a little bit about what training looks like. There's a beautiful, you know, Paul writes these things and he makes these profound statements as side notes. Have you noticed that? Paul will be on a track and he writes and he goes, "Oh, by the way, this." And then you look at that "by the way" and you go, "Oh, that... that makes a lot of things make a lot more sense." And it's that moment of, you know, if you're looking for a reason why the Scriptures are inspired, that God breathed, just look at the train of thought of Paul. When he's writing, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and says, "Just make this footnote because it's going to be super useful for people reading." It's not Paul's own, like, "I'm going to be so special, I'm going to make this footnote." So we look at one of these footnotes to understand about training in Ephesians 4. Paul's busy talking about the church and the roles of everybody, and then he goes, "But that is not the way you learn Christ." And then he's like, "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And then he unpacks that. Therefore, but this is what he's referring to when he says therefore later. And he's given us an insight here, a profound insight into what a lifestyle of repentance looks like. He's given us a profound insight here. What does a lifestyle of repentance look like? What is a lifestyle of training? Because that's what we are. The discipline God gives us is a training, is a lifestyle of being more and more transformed into the likeness of Christ, into the image of Christ. Right? So he unpacks it here for us. He says he assumes that you heard, that you were taught this, that Jesus is the truth. Right? Jesus is the ultimate example of man. That you were taught to put off your old self. That means turning from your own ways, which belong to your former manner of life. This is what our training looks like, to put off, to see what the truth is, to put off what is from our former manner of life and is corrupted, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to change the way you think by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So I think this way, I see Christ thinks that way. Holy Spirit, renew my mind, train me to not think this way anymore, to think that way. To be renewed in the spirit of my mind. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This isn't you earning your salvation. This is you appropriating what Christ already did. This is not your righteousness and holiness. This is you going, Christ lived righteously, holy. On the cross, he exchanged my self-righteousness, my depravity, so that I can receive his righteousness and holiness. In this area, I'm being trained. I see the truth that is in Christ. I turn, I say, Lord, this is the way I'm going is not the truth. So I turn, I repent, I turn 180 degrees, I'm going this way now. I need my mind to be renewed by the Spirit so that I no longer think that that is the way, that I know that this is the way. And then I put on, Lord Jesus, I'm in your body. Your body is righteous, holy. It is alive right now. I'm walking it out. It's our training. It's good news if you know the heart, that he is gentle and lowly, because he's going to do that. And then you're going to get that right. He's going to say, okay, here's the next seed. Because the last time I sowed this seed, there was a path here. But I'm after the harvest. So we've now trained a bit. That path has been plowed up. Here's that seed again. Time to grow. Time to bear fruit. That's the heart. He wants to see fruitfulness for us, for those around us. That's how we want to know the groom. We want to know his heart, have a healthy understanding of the training. When you understand that, we look at verse 16 and 17 from Matthew 25, the two that understood that, a talent is a year's wages, okay? It's not klein geld. It's by geld. But they understood the heart of the master. He's gentle and lowly. He's contending for me. I can risk it because I know his heart. I can risk trading. I can risk stepping out. I can risk doing something because I know his heart. And that's what they do. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with him. And the grace of God is on him. So he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. That's my motivation. I want to know that I know him and know his heart, and then I want to risk. I want to step out for his name's sake. Because it is his wealth. Our reward is one day. This is what we hear here. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to go back to Matthew 11, because if we understand wherever you are at, if you have known him to be a hard man, or even if you've known him not to be a hard man, the invitation stays the same. You can know him truly. We'll not know him completely this side of eternity, but we will know him truly as gentle and lowly. All of us need that. And this is the same invitation to me, same invitation to you that he makes. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you stand with me? The invitation is for each one of us here. It's for all of us. It's to come and know him and his heart more. I don't know what you know about him. Maybe you do know him as gentle and lowly, so you know him truly. I want to invite you to know him deeper. Because from that place, we can experience training right. We can have a knowing that he is going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So I want to pray for us. Father, as we come and as we want to be made ready, like the bride, your word says, we will be made ready. And as we see what you speak to us, Jesus, here, you spoke so clearly that you want us to know you. That you want us to know you and from that place experience this life. And Father, I pray that as we come and we bring maybe areas in our lives where we believe you are a hard man, that we would come and align rather with the truth that your heart is gentle and lowly. And that is why the nations will weep when we look upon you at the end. So we'll all realize he was not a hard man. The invitation was come. He's gentle and lowly in heart. And they will mourn. And we do not want to mourn, God. We want to know you now. And there where you are, I just want to ask you to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit has ministered to you. This is not, you're not responding to me. I cannot give you rest. Jesus is here to say, come. Come, weary one. Ask you that you would let the Lord number your day today and receive the just respond to that invitation to come today. Whatever your situation, that he would teach us wisdom in the secret place, to know him, to know his heart. And I bless you with that. I bless you that you would experience that invitation, that hand reaching out, and you would take hold of that which he has taken hold of you. So I want to close the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And I pray that you would walk in the name of the Lord your God and know him truly and come to know him more and more completely. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer or just want to agree with somebody about something that stood out for you, you're welcome to come to the front. The intercessors that were praying for the service before and will also come if I can invite them to pray with you. You're also welcome to stay in your seats and pray there or grab coffee at the back. But the invitation is open here in the front if you need to receive ministry of any form. Amen.